Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Today we're going to talk about some things that are just too good to keep quiet about. I appreciate so much Dustin preaching to us last week, a great message on the cost of discipleship. And if you weren't here and you missed it, do like I did. Go online and watch that message. I think very important, very good word for us. We need to understand that Christianity ultimately is not about how you and I want to live it. We have a master. We follow after him. Christianity is not about our preferences and how far we're willing to follow Jesus. Somebody might say, well, I come to church, and that's where I draw the line. That's the extent of my faithfulness. And we would have to say to that respectfully, no, sir. No, sir. Jesus is Lord of everything we do in here, and then every hour outside of here, we follow after him. In fact, from Psalm 96 together, we're going to see some responsibilities that God has given to us as his children that he expects of us. First of all, we're going to find this, that God expects of us that we sing of his goodness. But not only that, not only are we to sing of his goodness, we are to share about his goodness. That we're to be celebrating God and also sharing his gospel. These are two great responsibilities for every Christian. These are two great privileges of every Christian. In fact, we're going to find that these two are intricately connected. That we could safely say this, if you are not delighting in God and worshiping here, you're probably not sharing him with other people out there. Or if you do share him out there, but it's not coming from a heart of worship, it might be cold and sterile, obnoxious, maybe even angry evangelism. You ever seen that in somebody? It's rare to see anybody sharing the gospel, but occasionally you might see somebody out on the street, and sometimes people do street preaching in a wonderful, gracious way, but sometimes I think that guy's angry. I think that guy hates everybody. Listen, we need to be worshiping, delighting in God, and from an overflow of that, sharing the love of God with other people. We're going to see that here. Haven't you found it in your life? When you experience something so good, you just want to share it with somebody. Here's what it looks like in our house. We are sometimes, during parts of the day, we might all be on our devices, and maybe sometimes in different parts of the house. And when somebody comes upon a great video, it might be a great video because it's incredibly moving and touching, or it might be a great video because it's just absolutely hilarious. So it has to be something that reaches a certain threshold of good, to where one of us will get up from wherever we are and go find somebody else, because you just got to see it. I think at times we're probably annoying to each other. Like, hey, you got to see this. I'm already watching something. You know, could you wait till a commercial or something? No, but you put it down, everything else. This is that good, and you want to see it. And listen, if I agree that it's that good, then I go into a sharing mode. And I'm probably not going to share it online so much, but it's probably going to be I might come to the office the next day and say, you guys got to see this. Or somebody says it to me, you got to see it. This is what we do. Something tends to go viral that we really enjoyed. It met a threshold of excitement or awe or amazing. We want to share it with other people. Well, listen, at the top of the list of those things that are too good not to share, oh, we would say the love of God. We would talk about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. These are things too wonderful not to share with other people. So let's look together now, Psalm 96, and let's see how God expects us to sing to him and share of him. Psalm 96, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim glad tidings, good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that's in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. First thing we see here in Psalm 96 is this, that God is too good not to sing about. In fact, I hope you notice with me the command here in the very first verse, three times we're told to sing. Sing, sing, sing. Oh, and it's so biblical. This command to sing is echoed throughout the Bible. God expects his people to be a singing people. God expects his people to be a celebrating people. Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Psalm 100, verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Listen to this. Come before him with joyful singing. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you have breath? Then you were designed by God himself to give him praise with that breath. Somebody might ask, well, is this all just Old Testament? No. Even in the New Covenant, we're told to be a singing people. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We're to be singing to God. He's too good not to sing about. So we might ask the question, though, what should I sing about when I sing about God? Oh, I could sing about his wonderful attributes. I can sing about the wonderful activity of God. I can sing about who he is to us, that he is our Savior. He is our shepherd. He is our Father. And if I know his son Jesus, I can even call him a friend. I can sing of how he's almighty and he's holy and he has involved himself in our lives out of deep, deep love for us. So that's what we sing about. But here's another question. In fact, here are a series of practical questions as we take up this command to sing to God. First question is this. Does this apply to introverts? Does this apply to introverts? And let me say, as a fellow introvert, yes. You extroverts have no idea how difficult this command might be for those of us who are hardwired as introverts. Now, some of you are thinking, Jim, I don't know you very well. This is my first Sunday in church. There is no way you are an introvert. Oh, I promise you, introvert. Hardwired introvert. If you could know my family, you would think, Jim, the least likely in the family to be a pastor, a preacher. My dad and my brother, they are the extreme extroverts in the family. They have never met a stranger. I have met plenty, right? I met plenty. If you take me out of this context and you put me somewhere else in the city, you will find Jim is a little bit socially awkward. Why is he retiring in the corner there? Although God gives you what you need, he calls who he calls and equips for the tasks. But listen, hardwired introvert. And one of the things I had to get past as a new believer in high school was singing in church. It's like that. I just so inhibited. I was so concerned about what the people around me might think of me. And so, and a lot of my friends weren't believers yet. They were church members. They were attenders, you know, but they didn't know Jesus. And they weren't going to sing to God. And I was really pent up and just worried about what they think. I had to get past that. And maybe that's you today. Does this apply to introverts? Absolutely. God is worthy of us singing him. How about this question? Does this apply to the tone deaf? What about those of us who just don't sing at a professional level? Oh, of course. In fact, we often joke, you know, God just asked for us to make a joyful noise to him. And absolutely, this isn't about performance here. I love here in the text where it says we're to sing to God, and he repeats it three times. But one of the things he says is sing to him a new song. And so, of course, we sing some old songs that are classics, you know. They've been a blessing to the church for generations. And we say, yeah, I can worship God with the old songs, but there's a time and a place for the new songs where I can express to God in fresh ways my love for him and my appreciation of him. That in a fresh generation, the way we speak today, that I can sing a new song to God to say, God, I delight in you above all things. Listen, we can sing in all those ways. In fact, have you ever tried to create an original song to the Lord? I have. When I was a brand new believer, I knew my musician extroverted brother, and he was the dominant human influence in me coming to Christ. And so I remember thinking, you know, I'll try to write a song. And there I was in my desk in my bedroom, the place where I had my daily devotions with God and growing in the faith, and I tried to write a song. And, of course, my musician brother was the one I took it to. I had no melody. I just had lyrics. And I brought it to my brother. And my brother's great, a great encourager. And he told me he liked it, but in such a way that I knew that's probably not my gift, you know. I mean, all his words were affirming, but I kind of realized, yeah, that's not my thing. So I've never tried to write another one, but I can tell you this. There are times where I will break out with an original song to the Lord. Sometimes leaving the office here, I will make sure nobody's looking as I'm coming up the sidewalk, across the parking lot, and I'll just break out with something, just rejoicing in something God's doing or just how good he is, you know. And it would never be suitable for recording. It would never be a blessing to the body of Christ, but I do believe it would bless the heart of God. That when we break out with a new song, Lord, I love you, I just have to tell you, I'm going to make an effort, though this is out of my gifting, to just express my praise to you. Well, how about another practical question? What if I don't like a particular song that we're singing in church? I understand I'm supposed to sing, but now that's a song I didn't care for. Can I give you true confessions? There have been times where I'll be listening to Christian radio as I drive around town, and there'll be some songs, and I think, I don't really like that song. You know, I'll even be, we can be so choosy now in Richmond. I got other channels. I can just, let me give it another Christian channel. You know? And then I'll find out, oh, we're going to sing that song here. And I'm like, oh. And here's what I can tell you. We sing it here, and I go, I like it here. I didn't like it on the radio. I didn't like the performance there. But when God's people get together, and we're singing that to the Lord, like, I liked it. I liked it. Still maybe not going to hear on the radio, but I will look forward to singing that again with you. Here's the good thing. Because of Marcia heading up our music, she does a great job of making sure that our music is biblical. So there's not going to be some overt song that's like, that's just off. Now, we do know songs are poetic, right? So there's a person writing, trying to make it rhyme. Sometimes people who are more poetic, they'll use some flowery language. Maybe it's not the way I would have said it. Maybe there's another way I would have wanted to say it, but I can't improve upon it. I'm not an artist like that. And so we have to give grace, right? The songs theologically sound, that's a phrase I probably wouldn't have coined it that way, but I can still sing. I can tell you this, in a previous church where I used to attend, they used to sing one song on regularity that I just didn't care for. And there was one phrase in it that kind of bugged me. It was theologically off, but not horrible. I understood the spirit of the song, so I wasn't mad. But when we would sing through the song, I would worship to the Lord all through that song, and then we get to that one phrase that would repeat, and I would just opt out. But I wouldn't do it in an angry way. In fact, don't protest during a song, so don't give Marcia this. I hate that line. That's not, and you don't do that. I praise God that's not the spirit here. So it's not a protest. It's like if that phrase just kind of bugs us, well, don't check out of worship. Keep worshiping, sing to the Lord, and then when you get to that, if you just have to. Hey, I can tell you this. There are times when, because I've gotten through my introversion with singing now, I can be singing so much. There are times when I just have to stop to save a voice for the 11 o'clock service. But I don't want the praise band to think I'm protesting something. So, you know, close my eyes, worship. But, man, here's the big issue. The big questions when we're singing to God is, how about my heart? That's the big issue. If God's going to be pleased, that's the second question. In fact, the biggest one. So how's my heart? And is God pleased with the song? Even if it's not my preference, is God pleased with it? I got to tell us, God's preference in music is much different than our preference in music. Seriously. So sometimes we can get fixated on a genre. This is the best. But can I tell you that God loves the worship of Christians in Africa? And I hope they're singing a very different style of music than we're singing here. I hope they're not thinking, we would worship God if we had the European hymns over here. But we got to hold off until we learn English and get an organ over here. No. Or we got to get a praise band like this one. No. God delights in the worship of Africans who have turned to him and received his son, and they've been born again, and it's a very different style than any of us would probably prefer. And boy, God loves it. Don't you know it? Or how about in Asia? Oh, they're going to worship differently in South Asia. The believers there, using their own culture and writing new songs to the Lord because they love Jesus. And we'd say, well, that'd be tough to worship to that. Oh, but God loves it. You go into East Asia. You can go into Latin America, and doesn't their music sound differently? Oh, but they're worshiping the same living God. They put their hope in the same Jesus, and the music's different. God would delight in all that. So we come back, how is my heart? And does God like it? Oh, if God, if you like it, I'm going to sing along. So let me just say a word to students. It was your age when I came to Christ. It was there, as I mentioned, where I was so bound up in introversion, and I was so worried about people around me. Can I tell you, go ahead and fast track your learning and worship. Do not worry about the student beside you. They may not know Jesus yet. Don't wait for the unbeliever to start worshiping. You go ahead. Or maybe they're immature in their faith. Don't wait on them. Sing to the Lord. In fact, listen, wouldn't it be odd to say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't delight in him? Listen, that's off. You sing to the Lord. Delight in God. Sing in your car. Sing in the shower. Sing in your personal devotions with the Lord. And grow in the area of being able to celebrate with God's people. And then one more question as we just talk about singing to God. What if the issue of my not singing is not shyness? What if it's not introversion? What if I don't feel like singing? True confessions. There are times where I haven't felt like singing. You can be going through something so difficult. Life has gone a direction you didn't plan on it going. You're depleted. So what do you do when it's time to sing and you don't feel like singing? You sing. You go ahead and sing. Isn't God worthy of singing even on your bad day? God has no bad days. He is unchanging. He's always worthy and holy and loving and awesome. He's always worthy of that. We still need to praise even when we don't feel like it. Psalm 103 reminds us there are times when we need to exhort our own souls. We need to preach to ourselves where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So there may be that day for you like, oh, I don't feel like singing. Then you say, no, bless the Lord, O my soul. I've been commanded to sing. And you know your joy can recover even as you sing. But here's a question. What if that's your norm? What if you never feel like singing? What if there's no melody in your heart toward God? There's no profound, overflowing thanksgiving as a theme of your life. What if that's absent? I would say that that's a warning light on the dashboard of your life. Now, in my car right now, there is an amber light that stares at me every day, that service engine light. And I'm not doing anything about it. Now, I can tell you this. I do have a code reader, and I've plugged it in, and I know it's not serious. I know it can wait till my next oil change and let my mechanic do anything about it if needed. But listen, if I have no melody in my heart toward God, I have no overflowing joy ever, then that would be something. This requires immediate attention. What does that mean if I have no joy in my heart that I want to express to God? Listen, it can mean I don't know him. I'm just an attender. I'm just kind of a cultural Christian. I don't know God. It could be that. It could mean you don't know him well. Maybe if you knew him better and you were in his word and you were walking with him, you'd think, oh, there's so much to praise him about. It could mean that you have started living more like the world than a believer. And you've gotten into sin and that sin has deadened you to the things of God. And so if there's no joy, there's no song in your heart ever, not just a bad day, but ever, then this is a chance to take a look at your heart. Why is that? That's not normal for the child of God. I've been commanded to sing, oh, Lord, I want to sing. All right, so it's too good to be silent. We are commanded to sing to the Lord, but also he's too good not to talk about. He's too good not to sing about. He's too good not to talk about. Look at verses 2 and 3 again, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Notice two things with me. First of all, God's concerns for all the nations, all the people groups of the earth to get in on the worship. God loves the peoples of the earth. He wants them to turn away from false gods that cannot help them, to turn to him, the one living God who is coming. So notice this, God has a concern for all the nations, but also the command for God's people to tell the nations. God's command for us, there's no way they can join us in worshiping the living God if we're not the ones telling them. So notice verbs here in our text. Words like declare, words like tell, words like say. What's that mean? It means we're to use our mouths to point people to Jesus. We have to actually use our words, not just our examples, using our words to lovingly point people to the Savior who loves them. And so as we talked about earlier, when things are so good, we have a hard time being quiet about it. Let me give you an example. If this week somebody gave you front row tickets to a concert by your favorite band, front row tickets, and with the front row tickets to see your favorite band in concert, they gave you a backstage pass, and you are going to meet your favorite artist. Let me ask you, would you keep quiet about that? No way. No way. You'd be telling everybody, you'd be working in it in every conversation. Hey, this cool thing. By the way, you'd be talking about French toast. By the way, I'm going to a concert and I got a backstage pass. You'd be working it anyway because it's just too good to keep quiet about something like that. Social media would be ablaze with you talking about this amazing thing. But how about this? What if all your sins were forgiven? What if you knew that when your short life here is over, you are going to live forever with the God who loves you more than anybody's ever loved you in a place of perfect perfection and paradise? What if you knew that was your future? Would you be quiet about that? What if you knew that all your family and all your friends could get in on the same deal, that God could forgive all of their sins through his son Jesus? He was willing to give all of them eternal life forever and ever in paradise. Would you be silent about that? Oh no, we want to share this. So we look at the text here, and what does the psalmist tell us that we should share? Verse 2, he tells us that we should proclaim glad tidings of his salvation. I like how the ESV translates that. Tell of his salvation. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Listen, we know the God who delights to rescue people. We know the God who likes to bring alienated people back to himself. We know the God who actually loves his enemies. So in the scriptures, we read that we're supposed to love our enemies, and we say, that's hard. Oh, but God's been doing that from the very beginning. Who are his enemies? We are, we have been, we were, when we were rebelling against God's rule and we were doing our own thing, and yet God loved us first and gave his son to die in our place. That's the God who loves his enemy. We know him. We get to speak of him to other people. There's nobody like him. We proclaim him. We tell our story of how we've met him. What else do we talk about in the world? We sing to him, but we talk of him. Oh, we talk about his great attributes. In our text, verses 3 and following, it says, tell of his glory. Tell of his wonderful deeds. Great is the Lord. He's the one who made the heavens. We talk of this great God and his attributes. Did you notice in the text words like splendor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty, his glory? Oh, we talk about him because we actually know him, and he's great, and he's great as he tells us. We know this God who satisfies us when nothing else in life will satisfy. Well, it's been a number of years ago now. I was going to fly back from India back to the United States for a class, and this was going to be at personal expense. And so I had frequent flyer miles with Delta, and so I called Delta and worked it out. They told me, well, unfortunately, all of our economy seats are already taken for using your frequent flyer points. You're going to have to purchase a business class ticket with your points, which meant a lot more miles were going to go out of my account. But it was fine. It was still free. And I thought it'd probably be pretty nice. So it's about midnight in Mumbai, India, and I am taken now into the Delta business class lounge. And it's nice to travel business class. That was really good, you know. And there I'm seated, and it's very sparsely populated in there. But then in enters a handsome, tall Indian man that I recognized immediately. And he had a small entourage around him. I knew who he was. Now, if you don't watch Bollywood films, you won't know this name. But we have Indian brothers and sisters in the room, and they'll know this name, Amitabh Bachchan. So the number one Bollywood actor, kind of the patriarch of Bollywood films, and I recognize him. My thinking was they seated him near me because they thought, this American guy won't know who he is. He'll leave him alone, and because it's late. And sure enough, about 5 feet from me, they seat this very famous man, and he sits, and he's trying to doze off, and I'm praying for him. I'm thinking, that's Amitabh Bachchan. Wow. And so what could I do, and could I say something to him? But I noticed he's trying to sleep, so I had mercy on him. But the other Indian passengers did not have mercy on him. They would come and get him to wake up and take a picture, and he was very gracious. He would take picture after picture and then try to doze off between that. But here's the deal. I have enjoyed telling that story for years now, and I didn't even actually meet the man. I remember one time back here at Walmart, I had an Indian woman waiting on me and helping me out. And I said, hey, you know who I saw recently in India? And I told her who. And she said, oh, it is my dream. It's my dream. I didn't even meet him. But I'm telling people about my close encounter with this famous Bollywood actor. But listen to this. I do know the God of heaven. I know him well. I talk to him every day, all through the day. He's changed my life. I'm going to spend forever with him. How much more of a privilege, how much more thrilling to talk about the one I do know who's greater than any human being we've ever known. We need to speak of him. We speak of his salvation. We speak of his glory. We speak of his rule. Verse 10, the Lord reigns. We should tell people, listen, we're not here just going through random circumstances. We have a God who's sovereign. This is assuring. This is a great word in a world of chaos. Our God rules and reigns. But how about this? We can even speak of God's good judgment. Verses 10 through 13 in our text talks about that. He brings it up. It says things like this. He will judge the peoples, don't you love this, with equity. The Lord is coming, we're told. He's coming to judge the earth. Listen, he will judge the world in righteousness with faithfulness. Listen, it's good news that God is good. It's good news that Jesus is coming again. It's good news that when he comes, he will judge. But sometimes we don't think that's a good message. Maybe a generation or two ago, the reputation is that some of those preachers like to preach about judgment. And we heard about a lot about the hellfire brimstone preaching. Maybe the pendulum has swung too far in our generation. Because really, judgment is good news. Let me prove it to you. When you were growing up, if you had siblings, there were times when you and your siblings, if you're like my family, where you argued. And you were sure on some occasions you were right and you were being oppressed by your siblings. You wanted the judge to come home. You wanted mom or dad to hurry up and get home and fix this. When mom or dad, the judge, when they get here, I will be safe at last. I will be vindicated. Oh, and my siblings, they're going to get it. Listen, that's how you and I should approach the coming of the Lord. And this is a very relevant message, even for our neighbors and friends and people we work with. We live in a world of chaos, don't we? We hear about a bombing every day, a mass shooting, a catastrophe, some evil, human trafficking, all these horrible evils of the world. And isn't it good news that a judge, listen, a faithful judge, a judge who will judge in equity, one who will judge not in corruption, but with righteousness, there's somebody who's going to set this right side up at last. That's good news. That's relevant in our day to speak of the joy of knowing God is aware and God is coming. So listen, we worship him and we need to tell the world about him. But here's what I know. I bet most of us already want to. I'm preaching to people this morning who already want to. And the question sometimes comes, but how do I do it? I have the willingness, but how do I do this? Well, one of the things you can do when you want to bring up God is look for a bridge in the conversation. Maybe you need to even build the bridge. So it's difficult, isn't it? How do I go from talking about sports to Jesus? How do I go from talking about politics to Jesus or the weather to Jesus? That seems abrupt. How do I do that? Well, here's an idea. How about build a bridge? Maybe go from sports to current events. Every day, sadly, because we live in a fallen world, there's some tragedy on the earth, right? There'll be a new one tomorrow. Probably one happening right now. Well, certainly. But whether it's making the news or not, I don't know. But there's something, and so you can talk about sports, whatever, and then you could just segue into, man, isn't it sad what happened in Las Vegas? Or isn't it sad what happened, and you name the new place that it's going to be tomorrow? And they're like, yeah. Now you're very close to talking about Jesus. You've made a natural segue from the meaningless, the trivial, now to something heart level. Everybody has a reaction. Now you're close to talking about the God of peace. The God who can mend broken hearts, the one who steadies you in a life this chaotic. Now you're close, and you'll still have to then push yourself to go, you know who's changed my life? You can begin to talk about Jesus. As you came in, you're probably wondering, when is he going to talk about the wristband? As you came in, you were given a wristband. I think we even have some images up there. You got one of those, and if you didn't get one of those, you were really quick. You got in fast. Get one on the way out. We want everybody to have one. I'm wearing one here. And we want everybody to have one of these. In fact, we want you to be able to reload every week with this tool. Because sometimes you think, I do want to share, but how do I do it? This makes this a little bit easier. Now, we got this idea because our students who went to South Asia this summer, they got something very similar to this and were trained to use it. In fact, their instructions were, you find an English speaker and go and begin a conversation, and you can walk through these symbols and share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we've adapted it. We've put our website on here for you, and we have these images on here, these symbols, to help us. So I want to walk through this with you so that you are armed and ready. You already have the willingness, I believe, but now another tool on your tool belt for sharing the gospel. So what do these symbols mean that we have on here? Well, you have a world on there, and the world is just a talking point for you, a prompt for you to talk about. There is a God. Hey, God made us. He's awesome. He's holy. He's wonderful. You can just give a burst about how good he is, this God. But then you notice there's a broken heart there on your wristband, and that's a chance for us to talk about, you know, but we've all noticed there's something wrong in the world, and there's something troubled here. God's good, made a good earth, but there's brokenness out there, and it's not just out there, but there's brokenness in me. And many times people try to fix that brokenness in all the wrong ways. We actually can make it worse by chasing after other things. And then you can move into talking about the cross. You can say, God calls that brokenness sin. That's the root of all that. But Jesus came, because God loved us, to die for our sins. And he was raised up on the third day. Jesus came to help us. And there we can transition into that next symbol of a heart that's now been made whole. In this reading, talk about Jesus came to heal the brokenness, to draw us back to God, to reconcile us to God. You can use your own words there, how you wanted to go about it, but you're just talking about Jesus came to solve that problem, to bring us to God through his death and his resurrection. Now you have that prompt, and you're talking about what he's done. You might even right there say, can I tell you how he's done that for me? I used to be a wreck. I was been so broken. I'm still a mess, but here's what God's done to me to bring hope and peace to my life. And then that cloud, what's that symbolic of? Well, this is where you can just remind people, this isn't all there is. The person who believes in Jesus Christ and receives forgiveness and is in that process of being made whole also has heaven to look forward to. And you could use that cloud to talk about Christ's return, whatever you want to do there, but letting them know, oh, there's heaven, there's eternal life beyond this. So this is a tool that you have, that you can wear. Did you notice in the text, it says here in verse 2, proclaim his salvation, listen, from day to day. So here's how I've been using this back in the summer before going to South Asia, but in these days, knowing that we were going to be launching these out to you, that every morning I have it there on my sink and from the night before, and every morning I put it on. And you put it on with prayer. Lord, I pray for a fresh opportunity to share the good news with somebody today. Lord, would you work it out where I'll have an opportunity? So you have that moment. And then you've got these reminders. You might be thinking, I would share, but I don't know what to share. You have these reminders right here. And so you can hand it to somebody. Here's how that works. Hey, can I give you something? Whenever that conversation gets to that point, and you say, here's an invitation to the church. Here's our website. It tells when we meet. We'd love to have you. And by the way, on here is the message of good news. You have a second? And you can very quickly walk through this. And we would pray that the conversation lingers where you can share more fully and even give them invitation. Hey, would you like to experience Jesus Christ like I just described? Would you like to put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what you're looking for. Not as a tract to hand out without conversation. Oh, this is a conversation tool. And so let's pray for each other in these days that we will have hundreds of gospel conversations as a church. Here's what I think would be so exciting. As you pray each day, as you go out and share, as the Lord opens it up, and you turn conversations to the hope of Jesus Christ, that then many will trust in him with us. And as we're sharing, I hope you'll come back and tell each other, maybe in your life group, hey, I got to tell you about a great conversation I had. Would you pray for Susan, this woman that I shared with at Jiffy Lube while I was waiting on my car to be worked on? You know, just share and pray for people. Let's pray that God will draw many into his family. So let's do it from an overflow of our amazement with Jesus. Let's do it out of obedience to this responsibility God's given to us. Let's do it with compassion because we deeply love the people around us. But again, I believe you're already motivated. But if not, let me give you one more piece of motivation from a very strange source. How about motivation from an atheist? How many of you know the magician Penn Jillette? So back in 2009, he posted a video out where he talked about an encounter where a Christian shared with him. Now, you would expect an outspoken atheist like Penn Jillette, the famous magician from Las Vegas, you would think he would have his video all about how awful that was that a Christian shared with him. But it was quite the opposite. He's still an unbeliever, but here's what he put out. Here's just some bits of what he said about it. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? He said, if I believed beyond a shadow of doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. He's affirming the believer for coming up to him after a concert, after a show, and very kindly sharing a Bible and offering to have a conversation. He went on to say this about the Christian. He says, this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane. And he cared enough about me to proselytize and to give me a Bible, which he had written in it, a little note to me, not very personal, but just like, I liked your show. And then he listed about 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. So we think they don't want to hear it. They'll think I'm odd. Oh, listen, even an atheist telling you, how much do you have to hate people not to tell people the message of everlasting life? Let's pray for each other as we commit to do it.